the meaning of that, of it is well with my soul. This morning, if there is someone in our congregation who's a bit mystified by those lyrics, what that means, we have a message for you this morning that we want you to hear. The one of the verses we sang, it says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's a little bit poetic language. Again, if you're not coming from a church background, that's going to perhaps, you know, mystify a little bit, and you're going to wonder what that's about. And that's okay, right? I think we, as a church, as a congregation, we sing these songs, and because we know them, and we believe them, and we live them, we recognize the truths in them, and we say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But if you're here this morning, and some of this stuff is a little bit off, or a little bit strange for you, I just want you to know that you're welcome here, it's okay, and we want you to hear the message from the Word of God this morning. It's about hearing. We're going through one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospels are four different authors writing about the life and times of Jesus. And so we're going through this Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can go to Mark chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4, the divisions that we often say, the divisions of chapters were man-made. And so even though we're starting a new section here, what just came before is pretty critical to this whole message we're going to talk about this morning. And so Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And I'll read it, and then I'm going to go back. I'll back up. Better get my notes out here first. So, Mark chapter 4, I apologize, we're in Mark chapter 4. The section I'm reading is halfway through verse 21 to verse 34. But the stuff that happens before in chapter 4, is pertinent to this stuff. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can you compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And so we have these three parables that the Lord Jesus teaches. And there's a specific reason why he's teaching in parables, and that is explained to us in the first part of the chapter that Leonard covered a couple weeks ago before our conference. So in the first half of chapter 4, Jesus is teaching them the parable of the sower, and he has some instructions about that. He says, again in this chapter a couple of times, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you look back at verse 11, it says, when he was alone with his 12 disciples, Jesus says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And so Jesus, in the first part of this chapter 4, teaches this parable of the sower, and it's about the word of God The seed is the word of God, and it's thrown in different soils, and the soils are the hearers. And there's a number of soils where the seed doesn't catch or grow, or it grows very quickly and dies out, but they die. The seed does not germinate and grow. And then there is good soils where the seeds do produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. So it's Jesus here is teaching about the sharing of the word of God and the hearing of the word of God. Hearing is so important to all this. And so we want to make sure this morning that we are hearing the word of God. We want to be good listeners to what the Lord has to teach us this morning. And so, yes, we have the two soils, and the difference between the two soils essentially boils down to this. Those who hear and receive and obey, and those who do not. Non-believers do not hear the gospel with the believing, submissive ears that the hearers do. And so this distinguishing mark of the believer, of the one who hears, of the one who accepts the gospel, the ones who are the Christians, is that they hear and believe the truth. Jesus talks elsewhere in the Gospels about those who recognize his voice, who hear him and understand him. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And he says, "The sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice." In speaking to his those who were his enemies, he says, "You do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice." So, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to be a believer, to be a Christian, is to hear, receive, and obey. And in connection with what we're going to talk about today, not just to hear and receive and obey, but then to share, to be fruitful. And to be fruitful means to evangelize, to share the message of the Word of God. So, Jesus has shared for us here that the reason why he's speaking in parables is to create a demarcation. Up to this point in his ministry, he's been sharing the gospel to all who would hear it. But from this point on in his ministry, it says that he chooses to speak in parables. It's like he's saying, "I'm going to just speak to my disciples, to my followers here." There's a couple of reasons for why this is, and we'll talk about that. So previously, Jesus had been speaking plainly to all his listeners, but the Jewish leaders in chapter 3 here had rejected him. They'd even gone so far as to say that he is an emissary of Beelzebub, or Satan. And so there's an outright rejection by the Jewish leaders of who Jesus is in his ministry. And so at this point in his ministry, Jesus says that he will speak in parables for those who have ears to hear. He says in Mark chapter 4, he says that for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may see and not perceive, and hear and not understand. And the parables here, which are these earthly lessons with a heavenly meaning, these stories that Jesus tells, they have that sort of simple surface level thing of like, okay, he's talking about farmers, he's talking about things that we understand, but there's a heavenly meaning underneath. And Jesus teaches these parables, and they're not given to reveal, but to hide truth from those who have hard hearts and who do not want to receive the truth. So from now on, only those men and women who have ears to hear will be able to understand the deeper meaning of Jesus's parables. And so there's a thought here. You can come to church for a lot of years. You can hear a lot of messages and yet not truly be listening, not really hearing. In my life, you know, having gone to church since before I was born, I've heard a lot of messages. I've sat through a lot of sermons. And I wonder, you know, how much of those am I hearing? Am I listening? Now, the believer who is Holy Spirit indwelled, they hear let's say on a different level. There's likely somebody here this morning who does not profess to be a Christian, who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you may hear a lot of talk about, and you may be able to sit through and think you're understanding a lot of what the Bible is teaching, what the message is, but you're not fully able to understand. And so I think this is a good time for you and for all of us to examine ourselves. Am I hearing from the Word of God? Am I willing to hear what the Word of God has to say to me? Even if it convicts me, even if it makes me feel uncomfortable, even if it challenges me, even if it confronts me with things that maybe I don't believe. We need to examine ourselves, and we want you to examine yourself this morning. Are you truly, if you profess to be a believer, are you truly a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus? If you fully acknowledge that you are not, we want to share with you this morning the good news of the gospel, that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can be restored, redeemed, forgiven, and brought back to right relationship with God. This is the glorious message of the gospel. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be speaking going forward in these parables. Some people, it's going to hide things from some people, and other things are going to be revealed in time. And so the disciples, you can almost wonder here, after Jesus gives this parable of the sowers and says, this is how it's going to be, you can almost envision the disciples saying, so is this how we are to go forward too? Are we to keep teaching in these sort of parables where things are hidden and things are revealed? And Jesus, that's why this next parable comes in right after this, where we start our reading today. He says, clearly, nope. This is not for you to do. He says in verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So, the parable here, the surface image is quite simple to understand. We don't take a lamp or a light to hide it and put it away from things. If this was a dark room and I had a light in here, to put it here under the pulpit, that's not the purpose of it. Its purpose is to be held up and held out, to give light that are all in the room. That's the function of it. So Jesus here is teaching his disciples, his followers, to know that the purposes of his teachings is to illuminate the truth and not to hide it. That's what he wants the disciples to do, to share it, not hide it. The light serves two functions, right? When we have light, first thing it does is that it brings to light. It illumines the truth. It shows what is right, what should be. That's what the light does. It reveals what is and what is truth. And at the same time, light exposes evil. It exposes the darkness, what's in the darkness. Light has that twofold purpose. And spiritually speaking, the light of the Word of God reveals what is true. You know, we live in a post-truth world where the world would argue that truth is whatever you want it to be. The Word of God clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus and his words are the way, the truth, and the life. There's one truth, and it is held in God's holy word, and that is what we teach. So the words of the Word of God are truth, and they show what is true. And at the same time, they reveal the darkness, the things in the darkness, the things that lurk in the dark corners of the human heart and soul. And that is what the light does. And so Jesus' true disciples are given a responsibility here. And so the rest of this passage is for the disciples. What we are going to cover this morning is a message to the disciples. This is what your responsibility is as those who have heard and those who are obeying. If you want to obey what you have heard, if you are one of my followers, says Jesus, then you must, first and foremost here, you don't take what has been given to you and conceal it, but rather you are to take it and share it and to hold it up high. The disciples were to function as lights themselves, right? So we understand the light here is, yes, it's the Word of God that should be shared. Jesus is the light of the world. So ultimately, when we're sharing the word of God and the teachings, we're teaching about Jesus as that one and only Savior who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And these truths are held in his word. So we hold forth the word of God. We hold forth his teachings. We hold up and proclaim and shine the light of Jesus. But we do that also as individuals, as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus. We are, as Jesus has called us, the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. So faithful hearers, you and I, who proclaim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, who have accepted Christ by faith, we have an obligation beyond just keeping the gospel and hearing it to ourselves and keeping it in this space, but also to proclaim it to a world of sinners. To those who have been transformed by the good news are then to share that and present that out and about. This is the message of this first parable, the lamp under a basket. So the application and the challenge is right in front of us, very real. When we examine our own selves, have we been perhaps a bit shy, a bit hesitant to hold the lamp out, to share the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces? I certainly can speak and feel that, the weight of that myself. We have a glorious message, and we ought not believe the lie that nobody wants to hear it. We heard that a few times, I think, over the conference weekend, that that's a lie of Satan, that nobody wants it, that right away the assumption is that they're going to think, oh, you're one of those crazy Christians, right? The truth is, the reality is that there are hurting people in the world. There are people who are desperate for answers, who are desperate for peace, and we have the key. We have the antidote, and we ought not to keep it to ourselves. Let's move on. The second parable, starting in verse 26, about the man scattering seed. And he says, and actually, just before I jump in there, you will note that it says in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So, again, this idea, there's a reciprocity here, right? If you listen attentively and accept Jesus' words, as we, in willingness, sit under the sound of the Word of God, as we are teachable and learn and soak up the Word of God, more truths will be revealed to us. So what we ought to learn from this, is we don't just, you know, we can't just be satisfied with a little and think that'll get us through. We ought to be continually going back to the Word of God, seeking truth, looking for answers, and in so doing, more will be given. If you respond attentively, you will be given more teaching, and more and more and more. Every time, MacDonald says, every time we acquire fresh truth and allow it to become real in our lives, we are sure to be given more truth. On the other hand, failure to respond to truth results in a loss of what was previously acquired. Spurgeon says, to the one with no interest in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel seems uninteresting. To the one who wants to find fault with the church or the preacher, they'll find plenty of faults. On the other hand, those who hunger find food, and those who want the solid truth receive something from any faithful ministry. So we, as believers, we should be putting ourselves under sound ministry, under sound doctrine. If this is not your normal place where you would attend, it's good for you to challenge and ask yourself, is this the place where I am being fed? And even if you do come here, especially if you do come here, if you come here and you think, am I being fed? Is the Word of God being faithfully proclaimed? Is the teachings here in accordance with what the Bible actually says? Those are the kind of self-examining questions we ought to be doing. And the onus is then again also on us preachers, those who take up the Word of God and preach it, to prepare and to have a message from God for you. A challenge for sure. Sorry, I jumped ahead there. Now verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So then the earth produces. Okay, and so a little note here about the kingdom. The kingdom, Jesus reveals the mystery of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God is as if. This is a metaphor. Okay, and he says, what shall I compare the kingdom to in the next one? So Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and be baptized. And he offered himself as king to Israel, but Israel, as we just read in chapter 3, they rejected him. They did not receive him as the Messiah, as the long-promised Messiah, as he had been prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament, and as he started fulfilling those prophecies, yet they still rejected him. And so a period of time is intervening before that God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus, of course, he died, he rose again, and he went to heaven. And so we're in this period of time where the kingdom is in existing in a spiritual form while we wait for the return of the king. Before the literal kingdom will be set up on earth, we are in this spiritual time. And so in this interim between when the king who has gone to heaven, when he returns again to reign as king, and now there is a responsibility for those hearers. The responsibility is to sow the word of God. And so we read in this parable here of three distinct time periods. First, there's a time of faithful sowing, right? He sleeps and rises night and day and scatters the seed. So this is what he's doing, continual sowing of the seed. And then there is a time of patient waiting. In this time of waiting, while the seed is in the ground, there is a mysterious work that takes place involving the Word of God, involving the Holy Spirit, involving the heart of man, and when through a means which it says here, we know not how, mortals can't fully grasp how this happens, the seed germinates and grows. And you start to see it, right? Around this time of year, we start to see some of those perennials, some of those things coming up in the garden. I see my garlic poking through the straw and some of the flowers coming up in the beds that are coming up through. We start to see it, and then it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually the full fruit of it will come out. And then the scripture says it's time for the sickle, time for the harvest. So in this interim period, in this time of waiting, when this growth occurs, it says that this is a mysterious time, when the Holy Spirit is doing his work. And this is the Word of God doing its work, the gospel going forward, the seed having been planted and finding soil and growing. And as this happens, if you each consider your own sort of experience of salvation, how that happened, right? You know, well, I heard the word of God and a change happened and I felt something and I received it, I believed it, and I wanted to hear more of it, and then I accepted by faith the message of the gospel that I was a sinner in need of a savior, and Jesus was presenting himself as the savior I needed, and he fulfilled all those needs. That is what's this mysterious thing that's happening. And what is happening? Someone said this: human ingenuity, emotional manipulation, man-centered techniques, and market-driven strategies cannot create new life in the heart of a sinner. Regeneration is only by the Spirit of God. So in terms of presenting the Word of God, presenting the gospel to you, you know, we don't have a lot of flashy tricks. We don't have a lot of fireworks and theatrics. The responsibility of the preacher of the Word of God is simply to present it, and the Spirit will do the work. I cannot and I dare not trick you into salvation. I think we have, through different periods, there's different modes through which the gospel is presented. And I think that we ought to use ingenuity. We ought to use creative ways of presenting the gospel, and we ought to use our voices and our talents and our giftings to present the gospel. But we ought not rely on theatrics. We ought not rely on tricks or emotionalism to present the word of God. Let the word of God do the work of regeneration, of conviction of sin, and trust in the Spirit's work. Not make it about our own delivery. The last part is the joyful reaping. So we can see from this parable a couple of different interpretations, the way we can look at it. We obviously can see it as a picture of evangelism. The responsibility of the hearer, sow the seed, and let the word of God do the work. And obviously you do your follow-ups, you care, you show the love of the Lord Jesus to the people that you're reaching out to, and that is some of that mysterious work. We can also see a little bit of a picture of the growth, of the spiritual growth of an individual in this, right? You know, saved as a seven-year-old boy with a minimal knowledge of the Bible and theology, and yet over time, through faithful parents presenting the Word of God to me, Sunday school, church, I learn more and I grow in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit indwells and teaches and encourages and strengthens. But I think most obviously here we see the picture of the mysterious growth, the initial sowing of Christ's kingdom through the Lord Jesus and his disciples and his apostles, and then the final manifestation of it in the coming day when the kingdom of the kingdom with Christ the harvester. Ultimately, this is an encouraging parable. We are given a responsibility. Don't hide the light. Don't hide the lamp. Just, you know, show it out. Don't take the seeds and hold them for yourself. Scatter them. Share them. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will do the work. Psalm 126:5 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves with him." The seed here in this parable has mysterious, gradual, and yet certain growth. We can entrust that the word of God does not return void, does not return empty. Then we have here the parable of the mustard seed, in verse 30. Jesus, again, gives another parable about the kingdom. He says, "What can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." So in the previous parables, Jesus has shared with his listeners, with his disciples, the means of salvation. The means of the kingdom spread by God's power, not through what man does in his own efforts. And this parable speaks of the power or the magnitude of the expansion of the kingdom as God's followers faithfully proclaim, faithfully share, faithfully live out the change that has been wrought in their own hearts with their families, with their communities. The kingdom expands. In the first parable, we see about the seed being sown. In the second parable, the seed is going through that mysterious growth. And here in this parable, it has grown. And it's grown quite expansively. There's some hyperbolic teaching in the idea of the mustard seed being this very, very tiny seed. It's you know, there were actually, I understand, even smaller seeds that could have been used, but the idea of the change between the small seed and the fully flowered mustard plant, it's hyperbolic, but it's to show from this small thing comes this huge expansion. And so we learn from that just because it's small in its beginnings, as the kingdom was very small in its beginnings, the Lord Jesus, in that time, in that place, going about sharing, just by himself initially, and then through his apostles and through his followers, the kingdom grows and grows and grows and expands and expands. And so we see this clear message. Don't hide the light. Share the light. Don't hold on to the seeds. Scatter them. Don't worry about how or where the seed. Allow the Lord to do his work, and he will. There will be harvest. There will be fruit. And then here, if we continue to obey, we continue to hear and obey and do as we have been instructed, the kingdom will grow. We live in a, probably, you know, it can be discouraging, I'm sure, at times, when we see the way the world is going, and we can have these, you know, fearful thoughts about what's happening to the world and what's going on, and you know, and we see a decrease, a huge decrease of the Christian church in the Western world, and yet we hear through Voice of the Martyrs and other agencies of the, and through Ethnos and stuff like that, how much growth there is happening, how much the church is growing in other parts of the world. God's kingdom is increasing. It is growing as we wait for the return of the king. And so that is a clear teaching and understanding of this parable. I've heard, and in my studies, I also was interested about the birds. And one rendering of this is that one of the sort of downsides, if you will, of this expansion of the kingdom is that there can be opportunities for false teachers to get in and to mislead and to take from this group and bring in a new gospel and pervert it and subvert it. And so we ought to be cautious and careful in continuing to hold fast to the Word of God and being very careful about who we let in and who we listen to. You know, I'm sure you listen to other preachers and watch other things online, and we just want to always be careful that we are being cautious and checking about who we hear. And if there's a teaching that we hear that we're like, I'm not really sure about that, what is that really about? We are to, you know, go back to the Word of God, go to people that we trust and resources that we trust, and check that, and not to be waylaid by it. So this is the teaching of the parable of the mustard seed, all about the responsibilities of the listener, of the hearer. In Mark, just in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 9, Jesus told his audience, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He underscores the importance of that phrase, and he repeats it numerous times. And his point was simple. The followers of the Lord Jesus obey, they listen eagerly, and they listen obediently, and they don't just stay there, they act, they share, they proclaim. And as those whose hearts and minds have been opened by the truth of the Holy Spirit, followers of the Lord Jesus should love to hear about the Word of God. They should love to gather and speak of Him and sing of Him and share of Him and obey what He's asked us to do. To the hard-hearted, to those who are unwilling to understand the Lord Jesus for who He has proclaimed Himself to be, the parables serve as a warning in their mysteriousness, in their inability to understand these parables. You know, say, how come I can't understand this? It's a warning to those who are hard-hearted. What am I missing here? To the follower of Christ, they are a means of instruction. The parables highlight the responsibility of the faithful hearer as an evangelist. And so we are called to bear fruit by obediently proclaiming the message of salvation. And a warning here to those who have heard this message perhaps hundreds of times, perhaps this is the first time you've heard the message of the gospel, that you are a sinner, that you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There will come a time when you will hear the gospel for the last time. There is such a thing. It's possible to sin away the day of grace. This time period that we're in, this interim period, is called the day of grace, a day where you are given the opportunity to hear and receive the good news of the gospel, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that a Savior has been provided for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He wants you to come to Him. This is the message. People do drift beyond the redemption point, unfortunately, sadly. There are people who have refused the Savior who will never again have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. Our pleading to you this morning, if you are that person, if you are someone who is hearing the message and there is a conviction, there is something about this that you recognize that you want, if you can, if you have the conviction in your heart that I am a sinner and I do need a Savior, that you are implored to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand all of what that means or all that entails, you just know that this is right and this is something that you believe and want, please come speak to myself or someone who brought you, and we can explain more clearly some of these things. And so, as we said, followers of the Lord Jesus, those who hear the word and receive it, who have been saved and who have accepted Christ as their Savior, they want to obey. They want to obey the word of God. And very visual example right in front of us right now. People who have heard the word of God read it and they say, I want to obey that. These individuals here are obeying the word of God by being baptized today. And so what is baptism? Well, as you'll see, it's a picture, okay? It's a demonstration here of what has happened to them internally. These individuals, Mary, Nathan, and Chris, have at different points in their life received the message of the gospel. They've received it, and that transaction, as we read, was a mysterious transaction. Oftentimes, in many cases, it happened just when we were alone with God. It happens maybe when you prayed and you confessed before God. And so that inward change, we didn't get to see it. Well, that's between us and God. But the word of God tells us in Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching to a bunch of people and they were pricked in their hearts, they were convicted, and they said, what do we got to do? I hear this message and I recognize that I'm a sinner. What do I got to do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And so they make that change. And they recognize they're a sinner, they obey, and they're baptized. And so they get to show publicly to an audience, outwardly, what happened inwardly. They're showing by going into the water that they died to sin. They died to the world. And that they are coming up out of the water, rising in new life. They're new creatures in Christ. And they're shadowing or echoing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died on a cross. He bore the sins of all mankind in dying on that cross for us. And he died, and not he didn't stay dead. He rose again out of the grave for and he is in heaven, and he is coming again soon. So that is the picture of baptism happening here in front of us. Now, I realize I just went and did that, and the Sunday school is not here, but it's good for you guys too. So, I'm even sort of on time, so I'm not sure what to do. Maybe I'll... Okay, sweet. And I will just say, there's nothing about what these three individuals are doing here that is saving them. That transaction has already occurred. That wonderful moment in their lives where they accepted by faith what Christ has done for them in simplicity is done. And now they just get to show it to everybody else. They get to proclaim and say, I am now no longer following my own desires. I'm not just living for myself. I'm not desiring to just live a sinful life. I want to follow after the Lord Jesus. And that's what they are doing by being baptized. So, as our Sunday school comes in and gets settled, I'll ask someone to help me move this pulpit off to the side so you can all see better.